we commence to share from this chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's a short chapter, so I'm going to read the entire chapter. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of sensuality, even as the Gentiles who know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward all them that are outside, that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. Tuesday before last, when we were privileged to share with you from this chapter, we noted Paul's favorite word in describing the Christian's life, and conduct. And that is the word walk. And we went on to say some things concerning this, and the fact that the Christian life begins with a step of faith, and it continues with a walk of faith, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. We also mentioned that walking suggests progress. And you will find in the writings of the Apostle Paul, and also in the book of Hebrews. Now, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You might believe otherwise. And one of the things about when you really don't know, you have a, you know, each of you could decide as to the author. It doesn't take anything from the book itself. But in chapter 6 and verse 1, we find the writer talking about moving on. And this seems to be the main emphasis or a great emphasis in Paul's writings. When you come to Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about forgetting the things that are behind and moving forward. This seems to be his real burden. Matter of fact, in the chapter that we have read, we find him saying, we want you to abound more and more. Paul's interest was that God's people would progress, and walking suggests progress. We're not to remain the same the way we were yesterday. We shouldn't be today, spiritually speaking, in terms of spiritual progress. We mentioned also that walking demands strength, and God provides the strength for us to walk. In Deuteronomy, we mentioned Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. It says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And if you remember, I mentioned from Psalm number 105 and verse 37, the fact that all of those people that came out of Egypt, is believed all of 2 million people came out of Egypt. And the Bible says there was not one evil person among them. Now, a lot of them were quite old, as you would remember. Miriam, for instance, she was in her 90s. Moses was 80 plus. Aaron was older, Moses was the youngest. And so you can understand that that was a miracle in itself. God bringing all of those people out, giving them strength for the journey. That's the point we want to make. And he gives us strength for the journey. The journey is not an easy one. It demands strength, but God gives the strength that we might successfully walk for him. We also mentioned that somehow we feel that Paul was meditating upon the experience of Enoch when he wrote this book, wrote this, at least this chapter, I suppose the book as well. But here in this chapter, it begins with the walk. It talks about the walk of the believer, and it ends with the rapture. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. And when you come to the commentary on Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 concerning Enoch's walk, when you come to the commentary in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, you will note that it says of Enoch in his walk that he pleased God. And he was not, for the Lord took him. Walking pleases God. Walking uprightly pleases God. This is what the chapter opens with. When Paul writes, I be furthermore, he says, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. To walk and to please God. You cannot please God if we do not walk worthy of the vocation with which we have been called. And so we are to walk, if we are going to please him, walking to honor him. And then, of course, we talked about, in this chapter, we have the believer's walk in holiness. We dealt with this Tuesday before last. And then, of course, we mentioned also that in this chapter, there is the believer's walk in harmony, walk in holiness, walk in harmony, verses 9 and 10. The believer's walk in honesty, and then the believer's walk in hope. I'm going to give a quick synopsis of the rest of this chapter as we hasten on to share with you this evening. And so we go on to the believer's walk in harmony, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now this is very interesting. These two verses here, verse 10 says, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. As I said, these two verses are very interesting. When it talks about walking in harmony, the believer then is to walk in love. He is to love his brother. We are to love one another. This is Paul's prayer for these people. You note in chapter 3, he prays, chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. He prays night and day that we might see your faith and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our will to you, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Paul prays about that. When you come to 2 Thessalonians, you note there Paul's prayer was answered. As a matter of fact, we have an indication here in chapter 4, where it was being answered, the fact that they were loving each other, and of course he prayed that they would abound more and more in this. But when we come to Second Thessalonians, you will note more specifically where his prayer was answered in this regard. And Paul not only prayed for this, but he says to them that you would talk of God to love. When you come to the Gospels, especially the universal Gospel, the Gospel of love, that's John's Gospel, it says that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one for another. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples to love. This is that new commandment. Now, the nature of this love is seen in the fact that it is the affection of those who are children of the same Father. The emphasis here, and of course, here in this text, is the affection of those who are children of the same Father. Now, of course, we tried on Sunday morning to illustrate to some degree the difference between the fact of God so loving the world, loving everybody, and his manifestation of his love to those who belong to him. And you know, when it comes to family and non-family, there is a different kind of manifestation, is it not? There's a different type of affection for family. You know, because I don't suppose you as families have known much of fighting among yourselves as brothers and sisters, because you didn't fight, right? You know. But when I was growing up back in Aberan, we had a big family. And you know, we used to fight a lot. And sometimes we get put out with each other. I know my sister beat me up. We had a big fight. You gave me a good licking. But I'll tell you what. You let anybody from outside just even look at your brothers and sisters in a cross way, and that's trouble. That's the way it is. When it comes to family, there's a special kind of affection that is between family. And that's the way it is to be with the people of God. The Bible tends to say to us that we are to do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. A special affection towards those who belong to the Lord. It's a kind of affection then of those who are of the are children of the same Father. And the Bible tells us that we are of the same spiritual Father. We have that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Also Galatians 6:10, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. And let me read that verse. That's a very, very wonderful verse. Look at it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 5 verse 1 says this: whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, that is God begot us through the gospel, And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And so we love him, and we love those that have been begotten of him. That is other Christians. And so we are to love one another as brothers and sisters of the same Father. It is to be a practical love. It is to be a practical love. 1 John chapter 3 verse 18 talks that we are not to love in word only, but in deed. So as our brother prayed, as Brother Ruddy prayed about our hands and our feet to show this interest and affection, it is to be a practical love very quickly. It also is a test of regeneration. It says that because of loving the brethren, it's true that we belong to God. And if we do not love the brethren or brothers and sisters, then we're still in darkness. And so it's a manifestation that we are regenerated or we belong to the Lord. It's a token of discipleship. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for the other. And that is essential to the growth of the local church. Note the motive of this love. The command of Christ, it says in verse 9, ye were taught of God to love one another. And so the command of Christ, that's in the Gospels, and John chapter 13 and verse 34. And then we have the example of Christ, chapter 5 of Ephesians. We are to walk in love as Christ loved us, or God loved us, and gave his Son to die for us. That's the kind of love, and Christ is the example. And of course, the manifestation of this love is to bear one another's burdens, to share with each other in our individual or our brother's difficulties. We have to bear one another's burdens. And I suppose this is a good time to be able to do that. Everybody has burdens, has concerns and situations, and a good time to manifest this love by helping to bear one another's burdens. Sometimes some of us make some bad mistakes, some bad decisions. And of course, sometimes we tend to be very critical of persons who make such bad decisions, and rather than being sympathetic with them and say, well, you know, I know you made a bad decision and it's costing you, but rather than speaking of them derogatorily, we try to help to encourage them. Might not be able to give them anything, but you can encourage them and pray for them and so forth. And of course, it is to be manifested not only in bearing one another's burdens, but preferring one another, as the Word of God says, preferring one another more than ourselves, being concerned about the other person. When I counsel, when I do premarital counseling, I use Philippians chapter 2 quite a bit in dealing with that, especially the first four verses, and speaking of being concerned about the other person. And I say to the young couple, now if you, if the husband's main interest is to look out for his wife and to make sure that, you know, she's happy and all the rest of it, and then her main interest is to do the same thing, then of course your home would be happy. Your home would be one where there would be much harmony and joy and the like, because you have, you're looking out for each other. Your main interest is to, help the other. I normally say that when I, talk to the fellow, I say, now, you know, your main responsibility is to make sure that your wife is happy. And when I look at the wife, she smiles. I say, you like that, eh? And she said, but that's true. As a man's responsibility is to make straight under all circumstances. Everything he does as a husband is to make his wife happy. But the reverse is true. everything that she does is to make her husband happy. And when that is true, the home would be a happy home. Can't help from being a happy home. And so, beloved, we are to prefer one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, we think of the family as well. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbearing one another. The word forbearing here, there is a sort of concept in relation to forbearing from a divine perspective that is holding back. You see, when it speaks of God forbearing, it means that God is holding back. He's holding back a judgment for sin. He's holding back. He's not unleashing his wrath. But here, when it speaks of forbearing, it's an interesting word that means to, much like the word, bearing one another's burdens. A similar concept. You share with feeling. You lift up with feeling the person who is having difficulties. And that's what it means there in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, and Ephesians 4, verse 2, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. It means to bear them up with feeling. They're fallen. They're having difficulty. They may have wronged you. They might have done you some harm and said some evil things about you, but you are to forbear. You are to understand, try to understand perhaps why they did what they did, not that it was right for them to do it, but at the same time to try to help them to bear them and forgive them. Then we are to walk in honesty. We are to walk in honesty. I just want to touch on just one thing in this particular point, and that is to study to be quiet. To study to be quiet. Verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet. Now usually, when we think of that, we compare with some other scriptures, and we tend to believe that what that is saying, that you mind your own business. That you don't talk about people. That's not really what the word means here. Here, of course, the word that's used here, when it says to study to be quiet, the main emphasis, idea is that in the midst of turmoil, like you have here in Spanish Wells right now, like the aftermath of the storm, right? A lot of trouble, a lot of disaster, or however you want to put it, but in the midst of all of this, to be quiet. That is to have a quiet spirit. That's what it means. Other words, you are in touch with what is happening. You're not oblivious to what is happening, but you are in touch, but then, or you are connected, but you are in touch with all of the frustration. You're able to control your spirit. You are quiet in the midst of it all. You go about recognizing the circumstances, the situation, but there is a display of confidence in God. Now remember what it is saying here. It is saying that you might be a testimony to them that are outside. That's those who are not Christians. Otherwise, a person who is not a Christian, he's going to have problems and he's going to react differently. He's going to pull his hair out. He's going to curse. He's going to rail. He's going to say, I've lost all of this. And he's going to have a rough time. And you're having a rough time too. Because you have lost as well. But in the midst of it, you are resting in the Lord. Because you are drawing from a strength. You are drawing from a comfort that the other person that's not a Christian know nothing about. And in so being quiet in terms of not reacting adversely, you become a testimony to those that are without. Honesty here, when walk in honesty, of course, it means just to walk right. It's to walk as you're supposed to walk as a Christian. It is not the idea of of, stealing as opposed to not stealing, or not stealing as opposed to stealing. That, it means just walk as a believer, as a Christian. Walk not a hypocrite. That's the idea. And it becomes a testimony. And, now very, very quickly, I really want to say something about the last one, walking in hope. Now, this passage is the main passage in the New Testament that deals with the truth of the rapture. There are allusions in other passages, but when it comes here, this is the only detailed passage to deal with it. It's a wonderful passage, especially if you go into it. We don't have time to do that. We would not keep you longer than we're supposed to. Walking, the believer walking in hope, first of all, we have the revelation of the hope. Verses 13 and 14, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now you'll understand that Paul is answering a concern in his writing to the First Thessalonians. The book of First Thessalonians is answering a concern. They had made known to him their concern about their loved ones. Their loved ones have died, and he's seeking to comfort them. To comfort them. Let me say that the word comfort fundamentally means to strengthen. Fundamentally means to strengthen. And so he's writing to strengthen them in their concerns. And so there is the revelation. First, there is the fact. The revelation as to the fact. It says in verse 14, the first part, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now he's saying to them, the rapture is a fact. You need not fear or worry as to whether the coming of the Lord is going to take place. It's going to take place. No matter what people say, and there were those who wrote letters. I think you note that in 2 Thessalonians, there were those who wrote letters in an attempt to try to confuse those Christians because of what was happening. But he said to them, regardless of what people are saying, the coming of the Lord is a fact. Is a fact. And so we have as to the fact. And the foundation of this fact is the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's offering to them as the foundation for the truth of the coming of the Lord. He says, if you believe this, and they said, well, they had to say yes, because believing that meant that it was fundamental to their salvation. A person can't be saved if they do not believe that Christ came and died and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. You see, and the fact that they were saved, they could testify to the fact that they were saved, that this was a verification of the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul offers this then as the foundation. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, a classical passage, the main passage on the resurrection. He goes into details there, and he says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then our faith is vain, and then, of course, there would be no resurrection of the saints. And so, not just the death of the Lord Jesus, but his resurrection. This was very important. So, as to the fact, Paul makes known that here, as to the concern of the saints, the dead saints, those who are asleep, they will come with Jesus. They will come with Jesus. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now you must understand what he's saying here. Normally when I preach at a funeral, I invariably mention this because there are those people who believe in what they call soul sleep. When you die, like the brother who's dead now, all of him will go to the grave, body, soul, and spirit. They believe in what they call soul sleep. But you see, if that is so, then Jesus cannot bring them with him. You see, the Bible says, absent from the body, but present with the Lord. So when Jesus comes, so he's not bringing them this way, right? He's bringing them this way. When he descends, he's going to bring them because they are with him. The bodies are in the grave or wherever they are, and so that they are with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mean, if we believe in souls, even all of us go to the ground, there is no gain in that. Paul says to die is gain. And so if you're going to just go to the grave and that's it, there is no gain there. But there is absence from the body. We go to be with the Lord. And so when the Lord comes back, he brings them with him and unite them with the body. And so, as concerning those who are dead, and this was the concern of those Christians in Thessalonica, he said to them, God, the Lord Jesus, is going to bring them with him. They will come with Jesus. Also, their bodies will be resurrected and changed. Their bodies will be resurrected and changed. In the here you have two groups of people. You have those who have died and those who are alive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's described like this. Those who are corruptible and those who are incorruptible. Rather, those who are incorruptible or corruptible and those who are mortal. That's how he describes those who have died and those who are alive. Those of us who are alive, we are mortal. Those who have died are corruptible. And they have to be raised and become incorruptible. You see, corruptible means, you've died and decayed. But mortal means not subject to death, or subject to death, rather. Mortal means subject to death. When these mortals put on immortality, we will no longer be subject to death. When the corruptible put on incorruption, they will no longer be subject to corruption. To corruption. And so, that's the two groups of people. Here in this chapter, he says those who are dead and those of us who are alive. But all of us are going to be changed. And we are going to be caught away. Very quickly, we are going to be raptured, caught away. And there are those, of course, who do not believe in the rapture. You would find, like the Worldwide Church of God, the Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and some of these who they do not believe in the rapture because, like the Adventists, would say, well, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, and that is true. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. That's a Latin word. Meaning to catch away. And so I say to them in my preaching, well, don't let's use the word rapture. And 1 Thessalonians says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. I said, don't use the word rapture, let's just use the word caught up. Means the same. And so, there is the rapture then of the saints. Those who have died, and their bodies would be raised and united with those bodies, and those of us who are alive will be, changed and will be caught up together. And that's how we are to be walking today, walking with this hope, knowing that better days are coming for us. We are looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word caught here is a very strong word, and it means to take from one place to the other. When Philip came up out of the water with the eunuch, he was caught away, And the eunuch saw him no more, same word, caught away. And really the idea is to catch away whether you want to be caught away or not. You have nothing to do with it. And so in the rapture, you see, although we're going to want to be caught away, of course, in that sense, but you will not be able to stay if you are a Christian. You'll be snatched away. And I say to those folk who have problems with eternal security, I tell them the fact that their beliefs about it doesn't change the fact. Doesn't change the fact. The Bible teaches it and that's it. Whether they believe it or not, they will still enjoy it eventually. They might not believe it here. But Paul's interest then is that we might walk to please the Lord. And to the end of the road of life, having walked to please the Lord, and just like Enoch, we will not be, because the Lord will have taken us to be with himself. And that's the next major event on the program of God for us. Let's look up there. Things are difficult in this life. You wish they were not. And they're not going to get better. But you and I are to keep looking up. And whatever happens, we are to remember that for us, better days are ahead. May God encourage you with these few remarks. Father, we thank you for thy precious word and the exhortation to walk to please you. We know that the enemy challenges that. Circumstances tend to challenge our walking to please you. But we pray that we would endeavor to do the same. We would draw from all of the resources that you have given us, all of the provisions made for us, that we might successfully walk to please you. That you would be glorified in this life, and people that are outside would become affected by the way we live in our pleasing of thee. And in that day, when we see thee, we shall hear from your own lips, well done, thou good and faithful son. This is what we want to know. That in that day we will have lived in such a way that we would hear those words of commendation from your wonderful lips. Until then, we pray then that you would just be with us, help us in every circumstance of life. Continue to work here in Spanish Welsh. Know the difficulties a lot of the brothers and sisters face. A lot of those who are not Christians are facing power. Because of the storm, we are praying that you would be gracious and merciful, and in all of your workings, cause those who are not Christians to realize their need for Christ, the goodness of God, to lead them to repentance. For those of us who are Christians, we pray that day by day we would rest in the fact that you are with us and will bring us through. Receive our thanks and dismiss us with thy benediction, we pray. In Jesus' name.